The biblical expression. In fact, it's a direct quotation from the King James. Now, when you got the New King James, which is the verse we have on the screen, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's down in verse 21 that it says, "It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching," the old King James says. It's the foolishness of the message. You and I need to understand that God's wisdom surpasses any attempt that any man would ever come up with trying to figure out what's going on. And so that's why the verse says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? You see, the scribe is that individual who copied the law. And if anybody knew anything about anything, it was a man who was able to write. And so he says, where's that wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is that individual who is intellectual, and he's the disputer of the world. He's the orator that will debate anybody about anything and win the debate. Guess what? You can't win the debate with God, because God's wisdom surpasses all of the wisdom of all of them. And so the verse says, the world through its wisdom knew. Mark it down, folks. All of this attempt that's happening in America to look inside ourselves and find solutions to life's problem, you're never going to find it. The world, by its wisdom, cannot solve the problems that's confronting our nations. The immorality and the sin and the ungodliness there, you'll never be able in worldly wisdom to find it. That's what this verse affirms. Human wisdom will never, ever, ever be able to find God. And so if we're relying on anyone outside Jesus Christ to help us figure out what life is all about and to be happy on this earth and to have an understanding of what the abundant life is all about, mark it down. You're not going to find it in Washington, D.C. You're not going to find it in Yale or Harvard or any other place of where the accolades are. You're not even going to find it on the computer. Guess what? It's to be found in God, and it is in the foolishness of the message. You see, when He came, they were expecting someone to come. They were expecting God to come. His name shall be Emmanuel, which they understood meant God with us. And here God comes, and guess what God does? He dies. How on earth could that ever be? And so in this lesson, I want to talk about what this passage talks about. It pleased God through the foolishness of the preaching to save those who were lost. And so you'll know the direction that we're having. We're going to talk about the place of preaching. We're going to talk about that being the last command that the Lord gave before He left this earth, and that is to get out and start preaching. We're going to talk about the results of preaching, and that is salvation. We'll talk about the content of the preaching in the book of Acts, the person of the resurrection, and then we want to talk about that person being in your life. Let's go back to the beginning. Look at the place of preaching in the Bible. When it comes to the place of preaching, we need to understand the very last thing Jesus said before He left the earth. I want to ask you something. When your kids left the house, you give them that final shot. You know what I'm talking about? Right as they were leaving, you reminded them of something. Don't drive too fast. You know what the curfew is? I don't know what you say to your kids when they walked out. You know what Jesus said the last thing before He left this earth? Here's what it is. You go into all the world, and every creature that you find, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the last thing He ever said. Isn't that remarkable? The very last thing He said before He went up into heaven was, look, here's my life. Have you been with me all of these years? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make sure that everybody knows what's happened here on this earth. Go, He says, to every creature and give them this good news. And then look again, the passage we'd already looked at in the beginning, the foolishness of the preaching to save the lost. But look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all the authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Folks, when authority tells you got to do it, you better behave it. You better do it. I don't know if you ever heard that expression from the British world, I arrest you in the name of the crown. Well, in the name of the God of heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, here it is. You go make disciples. The old King James says, you go teach every nation. and in making those disciples, you teach them to observe everything that I have ever commanded you. The very last thing Jesus did before he left this earth was to ensure the fact that this message would be preached. Now, the reason it needs to be preached is because in the place of preaching in the Bible, it's the means of salvation. You see, there's no salvation without faith. But there is no faith without hearing. You know Romans 10, 17 that says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know verse 13? Verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? You see, here is the matter of salvation. Call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. But there will never be salvation without people hearing. And so the verse talks about the fact that the results of salvation is the results of preaching is salvation. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message to save them that are lost. There it is. And then Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, go preach to every creature. Look at verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There is a direct relationship between preaching and the salvation of the world. And you and I need to understand the importance of that. And that is, whenever there is preaching, we need to understand that all the rest of our services, we're talking to God. We pray to God, we sing to God, we have communion with God, we give to God. But the one time in our services where it's the other way around is when there's preaching, and that's whenever God is. And that's why these verses are here. And that's why you'll find in this place not a philosophy of men and encouragement of men to try to give their own ideas, because it's not in the heart and the foolishness of man to reveal the mind of God. But whenever there's preaching, we need to get inside the Word and say, now this is what God says. All authority belongs to Jesus. And so when we begin talking about salvation comes by preaching, we need to understand and have an appreciation of that. Now, to illustrate that, I want you to look at the kind of preaching that went on in the book of Acts. There's an emphasis in the book of Acts about preaching that is remarkable, and there's a purpose for that. Now, the preaching in the book of Acts had to do with the reality of the life of Jesus. But not just the fact that He lived, and not just the fact that He died, but the preaching of the reality in the book of Acts has to do with the reality and the actuality that He was raised from the dead. And so you begin looking in Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon that was ever preached. Peter says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified. Now look at verse 24. You crucified Him, but God raised Him up. The reality of preaching is the fact that Jesus was not a philosopher who lived on this earth. Jesus is a philosopher who lived on this earth and gave His life, and God raised Him from the dead to authenticate the fact that whatever He said was the message of God. But that's not the only time it's mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, he says in verse 29, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is still with us to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn with an oath that he would raise up one to sit on his throne. He spake of the resurrection of Christ, verse 31. And verse 32 says, and this God Jesus raised up. The reality and the authentication of what we are and who we are and the obedience that we give to Him has to do with His resurrection. You look again in that same sermon, the very first sermon that was ever preached, and we go down to verse 36. If you want to take time to read those other intervening verses, they're there. But verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel that God hath made this Jesus whom you've crucified, He's made Him Lord and Christ. Verse 33 says, He's been exalted to the right hand of God. I want you to know that our faith is based on the realization of the fact that God lived on this earth Emmanuel was on this earth. The Son of God died and the Son of God was raised. And that preaching is found throughout the book. Look in chapter 3. You look in chapter 2 and there is that information. But Acts chapter 3, Peter again is preaching. He says, verse 14, "You denied the Holy One, the Just One, and asked for the murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead." You look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 2, they were disturbed that they, the apostles, taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Verse 10 says, "This one, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God has raised him up." Verse 33, at the end of the chapter, great power and was the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole power behind that which you and I have in our hearts and that energizes our worship and that makes us what we are is the reality of the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But look again. In Acts chapter 10, the first Gentiles ever came into the church. First in Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Acts chapter 10, the resurrection of Jesus preached to the Gentiles. Verse 30 says, God raised him on the third day. It makes no difference whether it's the Jews in Jerusalem or in any other place. The whole focus of the preaching of the New Testament was the reality that Jesus was the Son of God and the authentication of Christianity and the authentication of our faith and what we are and what we believe is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13, Paul on his first missionary journey, in verse 30, God raised him from the dead. Verse 34, he raised him from the dead. In Acts chapter 17, when he gets to Athens, in verse 18, he's there speaking in the marketplace, and the people were amazed because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And verse 30, he says, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained and has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Then when you get to Acts chapter 23, Paul on his trial in Acts chapter 23, standing before the multitude that wanted him to be put to death, said, concerning the hope of the resurrection, I am judged. Before the Sanhedrin it is. And in verse 15 he says, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, he says, before the Roman officials. You see, you and I need to understand that Jesus not only came and lived on this earth, but God wanted everybody to know about it. And that's why we exist as a body of people, is to let the world, which will never find God by its wisdom, though in its arrogance and pomp thinks that it will be able to find God apart from Jesus Christ, that they will be able to find the meaning of life and will be able to find happiness. Folks, you'll never find it that way. Read all the books you ever want to read. But the reality is, there is the book inspired of God that has the answer for every one of us. The resurrection of Jesus is a fact. I want to talk about the one who was raised from the dead. Oh, everything we've said thus far is really to arrive at this point in our lesson. That is, who is this one that was raised from the dead? I want you to understand in the first place that he who was raised from the dead is the Savior of the world. Now go back and read the book of Acts again. And when you read the book of Acts again, you run across this. This Jesus has God raised up. In Acts chapter 5, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. And verse 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel, Jesus. Would you look at verse 23? You know that names have meaning. I don't know if you named your children on the basis of the meaning of their names. Sometimes when that first child is being born and they're trying to decide whether to name it after which grandfather or grandmother, they'll buy one of those little books that has in it 3,000 names for your child and has the meaning of all of those names. Do you know that God did that? Do you know that people in biblical times did that? Hannah gave the name Samuel, which means asked of God, on the basis of the meaning of his name. She had prayed that she might have a son. She had asked God for a son, and that's why he got his name. Whenever Moses was taken out of the water, you know what the word Moses means? Taken up, one who's taken up out of the water, found there in the basket. That became his name. Do you know that the Hebrew and the Greek word for Jesus, the Hebrew is Yahshua, and the Greek word, both have exactly the same meaning. And that's the word Savior. God gave him that name. Read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 and 23. And there you'll find the fact that Emmanuel was coming, and this is the very name that you are to give to this little baby that's born. Savior. You and I need to understand that Jesus was a man, but he is the Savior of the world. Now hear what Jesus himself said. John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Buddhist, do you hear that? Muslims, do you hear that? Atheist? Agnostics, self-righteous individuals, are you hearing what the Savior of the world says? There's not one individual on this earth that will get to the Father except through Jesus. Somebody said, that's the most arrogant, pompous idea I've ever heard anybody say. If you're saying that about me, that's one thing. But that's what Jesus said. And the whole world ought to stand in awe of the fact that there's been one man who's been raised from the dead, never to die again. The Savior of the world. And he's the one that says, there is one acceptable way to God, and that is Christianity. Who was raised up? Not just Jesus, but Jesus the Christ. When I was a child, I thought his last name was Christ. Jesus Christ. My name was Dan Jenkins. Jenkins, my last name. Christ was his last name. Oh, no. He is Jesus the Christ. Look in Acts chapter 2. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 30. Verse 36. God hath made him both Lord and Christ. You know what the word Christ means? It means the Messiah. It means the one that God had foretold for hundreds of years, thousands of years, that someday someone would come, that God had a plan that he was working on this earth, and it was that one who was raised from the dead. It is the Messiah that was raised from the dead. And while some, in a curious way, might have gone to see Jesus of Nazareth's tomb in that first century, by faith we go to that tomb and we see in that tomb the Savior and the Messiah. The third one. Person who was raised. Characteristic of that person who was raised is he's not only the Savior, he's not only the Messiah, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that Jesus whom you've crucified Lord and Christ. Acts 4:32, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know what lordship has to do with? Authority. Let me tell you how much he has authority. Philippians chapter 2 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You hear that? Buddhist, Muslim, atheist, self-righteous, arrogant individual who thinks they have righteousness on their own without Jesus Christ, I want to tell you someday, the heavens are going to open and the Messiah will come, and every atheist and Buddhist and Muslim and pompous, righteous, self-righteous individual, every arrogant man, every rich man, every intellectual, pompous man will be on his knees acknowledging that the Messiah is Jesus, but it's too late. Because he'll not be the Savior that day. There'll not be an invitation song sung that day. It is the day of judgment. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that righteous one whom he raised from the dead. The Savior, the Messiah, and the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth is the one who was raised. Now, where is he in your life? You see, here's the tragedy. We want Jesus to be the Savior. We are thankful that he is the Messiah. But we have problems with lordship. Is he your Savior? Is he the Messiah, the one that is appointed of God? Have you acknowledged the fact that he is the Messiah? And more importantly, have you made him Lord of your life? I want to say something to you. And I hope you understand the heart that it's coming from. And I got a wrong attitude here. Forgive my attitude. It's not where my heart is right now. But those of you folks who come to worship on Easter and Christmas and Mother's Day and some other time during the year, is that the only time you want him to be Lord of your life? Is really Lord of your life? And not just those who are that way in their relationship to the Lord, those who have a take it or leave it attitude in relationship to this table and worshiping God on the first day of the week. Those of you who come a couple of times a month, is he the Lord of your life? Folks, I beg of you, let him be the Lord of your life. And those of us who come to the building all the time, we never even read the Bible, never pray. I want him as a Savior. I'm thankful I have a Messiah. But I need him as Lord. And you see, if I do not acknowledge all three of these, there's a consequence. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. But until I make him the Lord of my life, he might as well have stayed in heaven, because he's not really making any difference in my life. And so they killed him. And he came out of that grave. But it wasn't Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, that came out of that grave. It wasn't Jesus, the carpenter, that came out of that grave. It was not Jesus, born in Bethlehem, that came out of that grave. It was not Jesus of Nazareth who came out of that grave. the Savior of the world, the Messiah, and the Lord of heaven and earth, to whom every knee someday shall bow, came out of that grave. You want to make Him Lord of your life? You'll never do it unless you believe in Him. You'll never do it unless you repent of your sins. John 8:24 said, if you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Luke 13:3 says, except you repent, you'll perish. And you'll never do it until you acknowledge Him, that you believe that He is the Son of God. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. And it'll never happen until you let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins by being baptized. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Then He adds you to His church, to His family, to His kingdom. You're married to Christ. You're the bride of Jesus. How wonderful that relationship is. And then He says, now just be faithful. Do your best. I'll give you the crown of life. How can we help you today? If we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known by coming right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?